tonight's devotion, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, which is a familiar passage. And it reads, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Now in tonight's devotion, we're going to focus upon the second petition in the Lord's Prayer, and that is, "Thy kingdom come." Right? So that is found in verse 10 of the passage that we read a while ago. Do you know that this second petition is one of the most obscure petitions in the Lord's Prayer when compared to all the rest of the petitions, which are a lot easier to understand and to relate to? How many times have you prayed, "Thy kingdom come," and wondered exactly what those words mean? You see, the difficulty that many of us have is that we tend to associate the word kingdom with images of a king seated on a throne, wearing his royal robes with a crown, a golden crown on his head, all decked in royal pomp and majesty. And so when we do not see these, you know, signs of royalty, these symbols in our midst, we actually wonder, you know, where is God's kingdom? And since in the world today, democracy has become the dominant form of government, the word kingdom actually becomes quite obscure to many people and becomes hard to relate to. And you may have noticed that this word kingdom occurs twice, right? It's found here in the second petition, and it also occurs again at the end of the prayer, "For thine is the kingdom," right? So here is, "Thy kingdom come," here is, "Thine is the kingdom." And actually, so this indicates that understanding this word accurately is most important for us in order for us to actually pray this prayer meaningfully, right? The word kingdom stands out in this prayer. And actually what is meant by this word is still something very relevant to our present time and to people in any age of history, because it is simply the idea of a ruler and of those who submit to his rule. And whenever we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are essentially expressing our desire for God's rule to be firmly established. But that begs a question. Why should there be any doubt at all about God's authority to rule? Are not all things automatically under God's authority, since he is the one who originated all things? He is the one who created all things, and therefore he has the right to rule over them. Yes, in one sense, the entire creation, the entire universe is already under God's sovereign control. It was the late R.C. Sproul who put it this way: if there is one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he is not God. Now, Puritan writers would call this the universal aspect, God's providential kingdom, right? God's providential kingdom is what is meant here. And then they would also go on to say that this is not what we are praying for in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." What we're praying for in this petition refers to the earthly aspect of God's kingdom, which consists of voluntary submission, right? The voluntary submission that God receives from all his moral creatures, such as angels and human beings. And at present, we do not yet see all moral creatures submitting to God's rule, because the entire world of sinners is living in rebellion against God, right? His authority to rule the world has been challenged over and over again, and is still being challenged today. So, you know, how did it come to be like this? Well, ever since the time our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and by doing that, they submitted themselves to Satan's rule in their first sin, Since then, every man, woman, and child have become subjects of Satan's kingdom. And Satan's rule can easily be seen in the way that he manipulates populations and people to do his will. And much of the wickedness that dominates the affairs of this world can be traced to sinful desires for wealth, pleasure, power, and fame. Satan exploits all these selfish desires to draw people away from God and to turn them against God. And you know, it is really only by God's grace that we who are saved are no longer under Satan's rule. As the Apostle Paul wrote so clearly here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So this refers to all the unsaved sinners in the world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Before we were saved, we were all, you know, living in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So how thankful we ought to be then that Christ has now liberated us from the rule of this prince of the power of the air. He has taken us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into his own kingdom of light. Now, of course, Satan resents this invasion of his kingdom, and he'll do everything that he can to fight back and recoup all his losses. And that's the reason why the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, has suffered so much throughout its history, suffering from persecution, infiltration, and subversion, false doctrines, false teachers, you know, the entire works of trying to destroy the church from externally as well as internally. You see, as long as we are in the world, we who belong to God's kingdom are living in enemy territory. And so we cannot expect to have an easy time here. And that's the reason why we are told to be vigilant against our adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And we are also instructed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And God has already given us good news that this battle that we are engaged in already will have its conclusion, right? Victory is coming. Satan's kingdom will ultimately be destroyed, and Jesus will reign over the whole world, just as what we sang a while ago. And you know, the exciting part of it is this. God has chosen to use our prayers and our petitions to bring about this final victory. And that is what this second petition is all about. We pray, thy kingdom come. And that petition is put right at the forefront of this Lord's Prayer, second only to the petition for God's name to be hallowed. And of course, that must come first, because worship comes before everything else. But then, besides worship, we see this petition, thy kingdom come. And that means that we now have a role to play in bringing this kingdom. What an immense privilege we have to be able to play a part in the Lord's final victory through our prayers. God has chosen to use our prayers as part of this accomplishment. So now that we understand the background of this petition, I'd like to highlight three important implications for us. Firstly, by making this petition, we seek the coming of God's kingdom on earth. Now, the kingdom of God is already present here on earth, but its present form is not political. As our Lord Jesus himself told the Jews, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Right? So it is in our midst. It's an invisible kingdom. Right, you can't see, you know, the signs of a kingdom. The Jews could not understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said this, because they were all expecting to see a very visible political kingdom with the Roman overlords overthrown and the throne of David restored. But the present reign of Jesus is his reign in the hearts of men, right? The hearts of those who now belong to him. But a day is coming when Jesus will reign not only in the hearts of men, but over the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom will then replace all the present superpowers that dominate the geopolitical landscape of the world today. Actually, this has already been predicted in the prophecies in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And so whenever we pray, thy kingdom come, we're really asking God to fulfill all these prophecies, right? To bring all these prophecies to fulfillment. So we have already seen that the petition, thy kingdom come, has two senses, right? The present sense is that is for the establishment of Christ's rule in the hearts of men. But the future sense is for the establishment of Christ's rule in the whole world. And that would be a political kingdom. And when Christ rules over the whole world, then the kingdom of Satan that we saw earlier on will be destroyed. And this is something that has already been foretold in Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Of course, the accuser of our brethren here refers to Satan, right? So when his rule is destroyed, that's when the time when God's kingdom will come. When this happens, then there'll be no longer two kingdoms on earth. The earthly aspect of God's kingdom will then be subsumed into the universal aspect of God's kingdom. And then there'll be only one rightful king ruling over the entire universe, as well as ruling over the entire human race. And hence, we can all confidently be praying this petition, thy kingdom come, knowing that this will be the final outcome of our prayers. So now we come to look at the second implication of this petition. By making it, we acknowledge our dependence on God for his kingdom to come. And, you know, that is why we must pray for it, right? Because if it depends on us, why pray? But there are Christians who think that they, with their own efforts, can usher in the kingdom of God. They believe that the world is going to get better and better as God's people go out, all out to win souls, convert the world to Christ. And then when the entire world, you know, has been won to Christ, Christ will come to rule over his kingdom. And they say that the faster we accomplish this task of world missions and evangelism, the sooner Christ will come. And the only reason why Christ has not come yet is because we have been too slow to convert the world to Christ. Now, if it is true that God's kingdom depends solely on our efforts to change this world by social and political reform and by preaching the gospel, we can never succeed. All you have to do is just look at the awful state of this world today. This is a world where humanism reigns supreme in all governments, a world where nations are constantly embroiled in disagreements and strife, a world where human pride increasingly raises its ugly head through forceful dominance and armed aggression. And so the truth is this, our very best efforts will utterly fail to bring all the nations of God, all the nations of the world under God's rule. And the only one who can do this is Christ. Christ alone can bring the whole world under his feet. He alone has the power to effect all the changes that the world desperately needs. And therefore, we must keep on relying on God, relying on Christ. When we pray this petition, thy kingdom come, right? In our hearts, we are saying, come thou, long expected Jesus. Come now, O Lord, tread all the powers of this world down under thy divine authority and let thy sovereign rule be fully established over all men. But while we are to pray for this, let us never forget that we have a part to play in bringing this to pass. But it's not that our efforts don't count for anything. Yes, right? While we pray, we must also work. And this brings us to the final implication of this petition. As we make this petition, we need to do our part for God's kingdom to come. And the first thing that we need to do is to yield our own allegiance to Him, right? If we are truly sincere in praying, "Thy kingdom come," then it must first be established in our own lives. There must be a fervent desire for God to rule over us. Christ must be the King of our lives. And that must result in a total dying to self and living for Christ alone. So I think we should ask ourselves today, who is ruling over our life? Is it Christ or is it ourselves? How can I be praying, "Thy kingdom come," if His rule is not fully established in my own life yet? Does Christ have everything in my life at His disposal? Or am I still holding on to some things and refusing to surrender every part of my life to Him? So when we pray this petition, let us ensure that the Lord is really our King. And when we have made the Lord our King, then we should seek to bring others under His rule as well, to bring others into God's kingdom. Praying "Thy kingdom come" implies that we are willing to be God's messengers, the messengers of His kingdom, because people everywhere need to know that God is the ruler of this universe and that He demands everyone to submit to His rule in their hearts, and that one day He is coming to rule this world in righteousness. And when seen in this light, then every prayer that we make for the salvation of men and also for evangelism and for mission work would come under this broad petition, "Thy kingdom come." And therefore, this petition includes praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into His harvest, praying that the gospel be disseminated and proclaimed more boldly and clearly, praying for more opportunities to hold forth the word of life to others, whether at home, at school, or at work, and praying that all those who hear the gospel will be saved by trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So may the Lord be glorified as we all earnestly seek His kingdom and keep praying that it will come quickly. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge, O Lord, that many times we lose sight of this ultimate goal of the whole creation, and that is that Thou, O Lord, would rule over the entire universe, not just the universal aspect, but also over the earthly aspect as well. We look forward to the day when every being, every creature under heaven will worship Thee, will bow down before Thee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Lord, until then, we pray that we will play our part in the fulfillment of this goal. We thank You for giving us the privilege to have a role in this whole matter. And may we all be faithful to keep praying, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Lord, may this excite us to know that we are Your messengers of Your kingdom, and that we can help, O Lord, to know, help people to know about the rightful claims that Christ has over their lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.